You just realized your business needed to hire someone yesterday. How can you find amazing candidates fast? Easy. Just use Indeed. Stop struggling to get your job posts seen on other job sites. With Indeed sponsored jobs, your post jumps to the top of the page for your relevant candidates, so you can reach the people you want faster. According to Indeed data, sponsored jobs posted directly on Indeed have 45% more applications than non-sponsored jobs. Don't wait any longer. Speed up your hiring right now with Indeed. And listeners of this show will get a $75 sponsored job credit to get your jobs more visibility at Indeed.com/kidsandfamily. Just go to Indeed.com/kidsandfamily right now and support our show by saying you heard about Indeed on this podcast. Terms and conditions apply. Hiring? Indeed is all you need.
Y'all, welcome back to part two. I'm so happy you're here. Let's dive in where we left off.
So what we end up talking a lot about is this comprehensive view of faith. Because for me, I've seen so many people who put such a heavy emphasis on church, 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 church. And then the kids wild out when they get older. So what happened? Was scripture not true? Was the church not real? Was that experience not good? You know, or you know, what was the difference? And it was like, oh, but they didn't see it in the house. Because once we left church, them, you know, or we were arguing on the way to church. Or we, you know, mom and dad acted however they, you know, they spoke to each other with disrespectful tone, and like the culture in the home didn't align with the values that came from this church. But we prioritize tradition and behavior and pattern because that's what we've always done.
Mm-hmm. Right.
And to me, there's a great disconnect between religious checkboxes and authentic faith that's lived out. You know, in real life, you know, when we left and you, I don't know if you remember this, but there was a sign at the exit of our church that used to say, you're now entering the battlefield. Mm-hmm. And it was just a reminder that church didn't start when you came in. You know what I mean? Like what you learned at church was meant to be taken out.
Mm-hmm. Right.
And so that to me is super, it's almost more important that my kids see me and her love on each other. It's more important that even in moments of like tension or heat or you know, where emotions are high or I'm frustrated or whatever, that they see me behave in a certain way that is in line with my faith and in line with the other half of that comprehensive view, which is the study, which right. is the more traditional stuff. And like
when things happen, we stop and we pray immediately. For family members or friends, when we hear things on the news, when an Amber Alert goes off, it's like the kids know, let's pray. We don't know who this child is. We don't know what's going on, but let's pray. So it's creating a culture in your family to where your values are not just lived out on Sunday or Saturday or Wednesday, but every single day. So it becomes their lifestyle. It's not like, oh, on Sunday, this is what we do and this is how we act. And the rest of the week, we do whatever we want.
Yeah.
We have school Monday through Friday. We study our Bible Monday through Friday and Saturday and Sunday. Like it's not just on certain days, but it's become a lifestyle to where the kids will pick up their Bible and ask questions and watch TV shows and things like that, that they're learning. They continue to learn on their own. It has nothing to do with us like forcing them or making them go to church.
Like the regimented too, like just, so what I mean by like comprehensive, it's like they see it lived out, but then they also do regular study so that you can go to and listen to somebody online spout off what sounds like scripture and be like, I don't think that theologically aligns. Like, you know, like, I, you know, there's we heard a statistic the other day that was astonishing to us, but not really because of what you do see people online and what they're saying in the name of God. And that was that 9% of all believers actually read the scripture
every day.
On a regular basis. 9%. So 9% read. What percentage of that of those readers are studying, like in-depth studying, right? And you know, that begs a serious question. But then there are, what percentage of the country claims to be, you know, to hold Christian faith? Sure. So these are, like, I'm throwing out hypotheticals. Wherever you land on that individually is wherever you land on that. But these are the things that I think about, and how does that arrive in a child's heart? Because they don't just show up. Like we have incredible kids, but they didn't just show up that way. It was because we were deliberate about certain things. And, you know, she's deliberate about Bible studies in the morning. I'm deliberate about taking these teaching moments that are more like, almost like, I think of them as parables because that's how Jesus taught. Like he taught in illustrations, and it was like, oh, let me show you. Hey, you know, the seed, I'm a farmer, an agrarian culture understands farm metaphors. So plant the seed and then this grows and that. So like I'm very visual, very, you know, that's how my mind works. So I try to create these pictures for them so that they get it on both ends. They get it from the study, they get it from the academia, then they get it from real life. And then you got one of them who's just so tender hearted and so like, you know, like his heart is just, he bleeds people. He bleeds for people. And he's just like so hypersensitive. And they were asking me last night, they were like, how do you know when you hear the voice of God? I'm like,
yeah,
that's heavy, man.
Yeah. Let's get into that. Jordan Peterson asked the question, which really was interesting to me. And he said, if I remember correctly, he was like, raise kids that you like.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And I was like, damn, like that's
sometimes you don't like it.
It's like if you don't like your kid, like I guess it's weird to hear because everyone always thinks, oh, it's your kid, so you obviously are gonna like him. Like you're just gonna like him. But I have met some kids that I do not like. I'm like, if I was your parent, it's apparent that you are not portraying likable characteristics. Like you're annoying, you're a liar, you're disrespectful, like you're all these things that it's like as a parent or as a human being or an adult, like I'm just like, man, I really don't enjoy this kid. And so when I first heard him say that, he's like, raise kids that you like, I was like, damn. So then that means that there very much is parents or kids that can be disliked by the parent. And the reason he said raise them in a way that they can be well adjusted and liked in society. So they're not going to be the kid that goes out to the playground and creates enemies really quick because they're selfish or because they're whiny or because they're whatever. Like teach them how to adjust and exist in this world so that they are well-liked people. And he even went on to say the importance of being popular, but the reasons for why you're popular, like make sure that your kids are popular and well-liked because that means that their characteristics, again, this is a healthy popular. That's what he's talking about. He's not talking about a shadow side, like let him be vain or let him just try to be whatever, but in a healthy way, if they're treating people kind, if they're kind to their friends, if they're nice to people around them, they will become popular because most kids are not focusing on being nice to the kids around them. Most kids are focusing on the negative side of popularity. Like, let me do whatever I can do to get attention from people. Yeah. So I always thought that was interesting because I wonder, like, is there ever a time or was there ever a segment in life where it's like, I don't like my kid right now. Like, and this one right now, I don't like this kid. Mm-hmm. Yeah. And how did this happen? Or was it, I don't like this kid, and I know how exactly this happened.
Yeah.
Yeah.
For us, I can think a bunch of things. But for one of our child, it was a time in their life where they were just testing boundaries. Let me see how far I can go. Let me see what I'm going to do until they like yank me back. And it was like, okay, we would talk to each other like, all right, we'll get through this. We're going to continue to pray. We're going to continue to coach it up. We're going to continue to talk to this child, have conversations. Why do you feel this way? What do we need to do? How can we, you know, work this out? There are definitely seasons with each child where it's like, if you do one more thing, I'm sending you to, like, do they still have like boot camps and like military schools? And I remember talking to him like, do we need to do something extreme for this particular child? But absolutely, there are going to be times where they test boundaries. Do all kids do that? No. So I read something that by the age of 5, your child has developed their personality. So like you will know how to navigate your daughter when, you know, she's your daughter. Like no one's going to know her better than you are. So you're going to know, hey, my daughter's not selfish. She's not mean, but she is kind of like, sneaky. or something like that, or something that you're like, okay, we need to focus on this area because I don't want her to be that way. We need to let her know, hey, you don't have to sneak around. You can talk to us about anything. You can whatever. So you can kind of work with your child, because not every child has the same thing that they need to be, that needs to be worked on.
Right.
But yes, definitely there are times where it's like, yeah, this is your child,
you know, and you know them. Like she said, like I have another one who, there was a season there for a minute where he was internalizing things in a way that without speaking, without ever saying, Dad, I need to talk to you. Mm. There was something in my heart that was like, that's not good. Mm. Like I saw him once. In fact, I think I saw him once. Something happened and he was upset, or I could tell he felt like attacked a little bit, but he didn't express it. He bottled it in a way, and he basically exited out of the room. Like he literally took a step backwards and went behind the wall, and he couldn't tell that I could see him. And I saw him physically like gather himself and stuff it down. And it wasn't like it got resolved. He just suppressed the emotion. Mm-hmm. And while in the moment it was like he was being respectful and he was being whatever, I noticed from that moment on that he was getting shorter, and that like his temper was getting shorter. And I could tell that I'm like, ooh, this is something that could build over time. And that if we don't talk about this and he doesn't have a free outlet to at the very least express it, that it could become problematic. And I think I kind of attribute that to just having like, I think, you know, all parents, especially you spend time with them, you should know them. If you don't, like you should like spend time with them. They're unique individuals who are being highly influenced by your input or lack of input. So when he stepped sideways, I like almost physically felt it in my chest. I don't know how to explain that any other way, but I know them. I've got another one who's stone cold. He is like, he's so emotionless sometimes that I'm like, I sometimes like if he's getting in trouble, I have to lay into him a little bit harder because I just want to see a little reaction, because he'll just stare at you and he'll be feeling it. But then like, I can't tell. Whereas the other one, if I just look at him like with a stern look, he just, you know, like,
right.
So they're different. So it's not a one size fits all approach. Mm-hmm. And you know, I feel like God makes deliberate moves towards us. We have to do the same thing. We have to make deliberate moves towards our children. But yeah, the beautiful thing is that like, and this is the difference from like anyone else who has influence in your child's life, is like, you know them. Mm-hmm. You know, or you should know them. So it's like, you know, like I said, like with one, I have to come hard. With another one, I have to be, I almost have to be really, really gentle, but I can be firm in that gentleness too. Like, mm-hmm, I heard one friend say, you know, you need to be the iron fist with a velvet glove on. Mm-hmm. And I love that, because it was like, so it didn't compromise on my position. I need to be the anchor. I need to be the steadfast point from which they can anchor and be rest assured that this is the one constant in my life when life is going to throw so many variables. I got to be able to trust on certain things that come from my parents. So I want to be that, but I also want to be sensitive to them individually and, you know, and still.
And who they are.
Yeah. And still, you know, foster a beautiful human being. So.
Yeah. And I think that's the thing where I because I have people that I know, and I'm like my road pastor, Brad, like his kids are so well adjusted, and he has like five of them, and they're all like, just,
it's possible.
Good. And I'm like, how did he, and even Pastor Johnny, like all of his kids, like they all kind of came out like really great. Like it's at least for what we see, like,
sure. Mm-hmm.
They're doing really well. Like all of them are married except for I think Ashton, because he's doing baseball and he's in college, but I think they're like all hooked up or whatever, and they're like, they just seem to be thriving. Mm-hmm. And when I see things like that, I'm like, is it really fully they are byproduct of us? Like are they because where else do they learn going sideways, creating a characteristic or a personality trait that does not exist within you or your home or your life? Is nothing that you promote. Like, where do they get it? Like, has there ever been a time where where one of them has had that thing where you're like, we've done everything to show this guy, but where did they get this from?
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah. That
kind of scares me. Cause I'm like, you're thinking that you're able to control.
That's a thing for sure. Like my thing is like, I would say, and again, we've kind of been through it, and that particular child is turning out to be a beautiful human being. So I was a teacher for 3 years, and one thing I learned from that period of time is that any sort of upbringing, it's a long game. You know, you're planting seed for something you may never reap a harvest for, or if you do, it maybe way, way down the line. The thing is that, you know, in our instant society, we're like, I told you this already. You should have it. What, you can't pay bills now? You know what I mean? Like, it's like, it takes time. It takes time. So some of those seeds that we put in the hearts of these kids don't come to fruition until life has smacked them in the face.
Yeah. Right.
I was telling her earlier today, we were talking about something with our daughter, and she was like, oh, she found this influencer that is telling, you know, teaching her about how to dress modestly. And she's like, I mean, we've been saying the same thing. I'm like, yeah, but sometimes you got to hear it from a peer. Sometimes you got to hear it not from your parent. But actually, if you think about it, the idea has just been reinforced. Your parent has, you know, they planted the seed, they set the tone, and now somebody else their own age is taking it serious. So now they're like, oh man, this is whatever. But, you know, if the first time they heard it was from that peer, I wonder if they would take it as serious, as opposed to it being a reoccurring message in their life. So yes, 100%, there is the one-off who, I mean, we've heard countless stories, you know, like this kid came out of left field and I don't understand, I don't know anything about him.
I have one friend who turned out like pretty amazing, and his brother is literally a sociopath, psychopath. But it's not even like, I'm not joking. Like, he's in prison right now for killing someone and burying their body. And this is somebody that I hang out with all the time. Like, and I'm just like, wait, what?
Well, how did that happen?
House? Yeah. And he's like, yeah, bro. He's like, we don't really talk about him. And I'm like, damn.
Yeah, this is why I said, like, there is a very definitely real component of ownership that the child is going to bring, right? I think in the early years, you do as much as you can, right? Mm-hmm. And everyone's situation is different. And, you know, again, I'm not saying anything we've said tonight with like a spirit of like, you know, do this or you're whack. You know what I mean? Like, challenges are so nuanced and so broad across the board, from financial, emotional, spiritual, all of it, right? So we're doing the best we can. But there is a part where that child, you know, is bringing his own unique personality to it. And it's like, I don't know what to do here. I don't know what to do here. So
I think you asked this question before, but I can remember I got on Instagram and I said, I thought that when I had kids, they were just going to listen to me because I was cool and young. And like, I understood, like my parents, they didn't understand. They were like old. And I got on Instagram on tears almost. I was like, why are my kids not listening? Like, my daughter's not listening to me. Like, I'm telling her like the truth. And I'm like giving her like my backstory. Like, hey, I'm not perfect either. And I thought she was going to be like, yeah, mom's not perfect. So like, I'm going to be great. It's going to be cool. And it was not like that. Not at all. And I was like, okay, I need a different strategy. So that is something I did go into. Like, I'm just going to be honest and open with my kids. And then they're just going to be the most amazing human beings. Not saying that it's not working now. Like, I think now we're still open and honest. And I feel like, you know, she would come and talk to me. But at the beginning, I was very naive, thinking that they wouldn't get mad at me like I got mad at my parents, because I'm like, my parents just don't understand. But
that's where I'm mad at you. That's where that thing, you know, like now we can look at each other and be like, we killing this.
Yeah.
You know, only because they like, you know, turning into beautiful human beings. But in the moment or in the beginning, it was like, oh my gosh, this is what moms suffocate their kids. Like, this is why, you know. So, man.
Yes, Alex.
Alex says, my parents are both pastors, and many, many things they said flew over my head and then repeated it by some other person. And it was like a slap in the face.
They're like, oh, yeah.
Get ready for that.
Yasmin says, it's so sweet to hear my daughter say, mom, I made a mistake, but it's okay, right? It happens.
Oh, yeah.
I'm not mad. I can learn from this. And she's freaking five. Yes.
I almost look forward to the moments where I can love them in the midst of their mistakes now. Because, like, again, like, understanding how I believe the Father, like how God looks at us, and how understanding like that takes time to forgive yourself. And like just true repentance, right? A broken and contrite heart, I will not deny. That's what, you know, David writes in the Psalms or whatever, like that it's understanding the heart of that. And then being able to take that and now show that to my kids. So like when I, you know, something happens and one of them's like, Dad, I'm really sorry about that. I'm so, you're so proud. Like you, sometimes it's hard to keep a straight face because it's like, all you want to do is just like, dude, it's okay. Like, I love you. I love you. I love you. Like nothing is going to change that. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
Nothing is going to change that. So it's like, I almost look forward to these moments, you know, now granted, like there are also other moments where it's like, if I have to tell this to you one more time, you know what I mean? Yeah. But it's like this weird, it's messy, but so is all of life. You know what I mean? And this is why I said, like, you should definitely do this because it's a different experience and it's messy, but it's beautiful as an artist, as you know, as artists, the artists that we are, like, there's something about this process that is like, it's very tactile. It's very like sensory. It's very emotional. Like it checks a lot of boxes for us as creative people.
Right.
So, and then not only that, like, you know, coming from where we came from and then pushing that forward, like I've got little things I'm going to put my own spin on. I want to give this a shot. You know what I mean? I want to create a beautiful human being. And that requires my work and my effort. And then when you see them laugh at silly things that, you know, they got from you.
Yeah.
And then when you see them be caring and genuine and gentle and kind, and you know they got that from you because they weren't like that 2 years ago, you know, I'm really looking forward to where all of them go, you know, but that doesn't come without the work.
Yeah, you know? Yeah. So I have, you guys know how much I love Christmas. Was there at any point you guys, and maybe yes, this is controversial, did not want to give gifts and you just wanted to have them focus on giving to other people?
Yeah. Yeah.
Cause that's literally like, me and Ann stopped doing gifts on every holiday, on birthdays, on Valentine's Day, every single holiday that people exchange gifts, we no longer do gifts because we're just like, genuinely, we feel like every day is a holiday for us. Every day is Christmas, every day is Valentine's Day. Cause we get each other whatever we want, whenever we want. So it's like, why would I buy into this stuff? And for me, I love Christmas. I love the spirit of Christmas, right? It's magical. It's anything can happen. It's miracles. It's love your neighbor. It's all this good stuff. But when I see it whittled down to what am I getting? Like, it bothers me because I'm like, and when I've said this to certain parents or certain people, they always come back with, and there's a balance to it. I'm curious what the chat thinks about this. It's like a balance because then your kid won't be the kid that gets anything and he's going to feel, or she's going to feel a certain type of way about that. And I'm just kind of like, yeah, but
you're lighting the fire, bro. You're lighting the fire.
She lives in the world of excess. Like, she gets to do stuff that kids don't get to do. Like, mommy and daddy tour, they travel everywhere and she's going to get to go everywhere. Fly first class all the time, like be in an amazing world. And I'm like, do you really think that she's gonna, after experiencing all that, she's gonna be like, oh, but I want this?
Yes.
Yeah. You know what I'm saying?
Because she's a human being.
And what do you do in that moment?
We have flaws. We have, you know, whatever. But that is where you and Ange come in. What is the culture of your family? Like, when holidays come, are you creating a tradition to where you give, or are you sending your child to school to where all the other kids are talking about what they got for Christmas? And then your child has to fend for themselves. Like, okay, what am I going to say? Am I going to lie? Am I going to make something up? But what did my parents teach me to say when I go to school and we don't do presents? Have we talked about that at home to where she's on the same page as you guys are? Like, this is what we do in our family. And you may not like it now, but I mean, if you start this when she's young, will she know anything else? She may see other kids, but then that's when you say, okay, now we need to have a talk. This is why we do what we do.
Right.
He tried that with me where I was like, I got this great idea, babe. I need to stay off Instagram. Where it was like, get your kids one something that they need, something that they want, and something like spiritual, like a Bible or a book or something like that. And it wasn't enough for me. I was like, only three gifts? I was like, I finished shopping in like 20 minutes. I was like, no, I don't like, I like to buy gifts. I like stuff. We don't buy them a bunch of stuff throughout the year. So I feel like at Christmas time, that's when I can go crazy. But I can. I also teach my kids, they shop for each other. They spend their own money and they buy their siblings gifts. They buy us gifts. They buy other family members gifts. Like we serve, we make it our Advent calendar is full of things that we do, not just for ourselves, but for other people. So that's what we're trying to do.
Natalie says on holidays, we do outings and activities together more than giving presents. And she also said we didn't really get presents on holidays. We buy things throughout the year. So much, such a big family that the kids get so much stuff. So Alex said he never got anything growing up. So expectations were low. Yo, I remember my dad telling me, like, I remember one time I was like, man, I want to go swimming. And you know what my dad did? Because this is when I was in Germany. For some of y'all don't know, I was born and raised in Germany. But he was like, you know, I was like, I want to go swimming. So he goes and buys an inflatable raft and blows it up and puts it on the porch. And fills it with water. And
yeah, like, but did you know the difference?
There you go.
I remember that to this day. Nothing about it. I was like, oh man,
exactly.
I'm so poor that I have to do a raft and
look. We learned this lesson early because when you get little kids gifts, they almost prefer to play with the box that the gift came in.
For sure.
Over and over again, I always
tell parents, like, there's this one parent that I always talk to, and I feel like she's always like saying, I'm subconsciously, but at the same time, consciously trying to make up for all the things that I didn't have in my, like, so that's why I'm overdoing it sometimes.
Yeah.
And I always tell her, I'm like, but what do you remember of your childhood?
Mm-hmm.
Like, do you remember what you got when you were six? Like, do you remember what you got when you were three? Do you remember any of that? What do you remember? Oh, I remember my mom had 15 boyfriends or got married four times. And I was like, you see, like, you don't remember any of the frivolous stuff. Like, for me, I don't remember a single thing I got. I don't remember any major presents. I remember my dad being the loudest guy at every baseball game, every football game, every basketball game. He was the loudest guy in the stands cheering me on. Yeah. I remember my mom, I never had a babysitter because my mom was dedicated to taking care of me. So I just don't know what it's like to have a babysitter. I always know what it's like for mom to be there and care about every little thing that I do. Ask me about anything else, and I just don't remember. And I feel like that kind of consistency, that kind of parenting, even though they have their flaws, like they have major flaws.
Mm-hmm.
I just can't. It's like the good fully outweighed the bad. You know, like I know they had issues together, but I grew up and I was like, oh, mom and dad are just a boy and a girl who are trying to love each other. Mm-hmm. So that's really like, I'm not going to hold that against them. I'm just going to remember all the amazing things that they did for me. And I think that's beautiful. Now, granted, maybe as a kid, I was happy with a bike or with a whatever, but as a grown up, it didn't make my childhood special.
Mm-hmm.
Right.
What made it special was them just being there. Being there was it. That's all I remember. And it makes me think I had the best childhood growing up, even though I can like go through and be like, okay, this is what my dad was. This is what my mom was. Mm-hmm. I just think, man, it's great. I remember I went to a men's retreat and we had this trauma screaming service where we were screaming out the traumas and you know, a bunch of people were like, I hate you, dad.
That's not funny.
Like, it's funny because it's true. Like,
super trauma.
Yeah.
Just like really mad at their parents. And I was the only dude in the room full of 30 men where I was just like,
I love you, dad.
Looking around and I was like, I was, because we had to do it in front of our partner. So our partner had to hold space and pretend to be that person.
Wow. Oh, okay.
So you're screaming at your partner like it's your dad, like it's your uncle, like it's whoever it is that hurts you. And I'm looking at my partner and I'm like, bro, I am so sorry. I'm not trying to be out of this. Like, I'm fully in it and I'm holding space for you, but I don't have any anger towards my fan. Like, I just don't. Yeah. I could tell you all the stuff they did, but I'm like, the love that they gave me, it just outweighed their imperfections, you know? Yeah, and I'm like,
absolutely.
I don't. Absolutely. And so I guess in my mind, I'm like, man, if I can do one thing, it's just be consistent for her, like be there and not try to be the friend parent.
Right.
Which we all have people like that.
Yeah.
But at the same time, I don't want to be the parent that makes her feel like absolute crap every time she makes a mistake, because then I feel then at that point, what I'm training her to think is perfection is something that is attainable. And I expect that from you, as opposed to, yo, daddy made a lot of mistakes. And that's the only reason why he's even considered semi quasi wise, because I can tell you what not to do from doing it.
Right.
You know, so
I think apologizing, I think showing the humanity, like letting them see. Yeah. Like, you know,
apologizing is big, because I've never heard my mom say sorry before.
I say it to my kids all the time.
Yeah, you got to, man.
If I get an attitude with them or I get snippy with them or I wasn't focusing on something they're saying, I'm like, you know what? I'm sorry. I should have been listening, or I'm sorry. I shouldn't have talked to you like that. The reason I said that is because I thought this and I was going through this and, you know, whatever, you know, will you forgive me? That happens a lot in our home, because I want them to know, hey, this works both ways. Mm-hmm. I'm not Jesus's little sister. Like, I have problems too. I have issues that I need to work on. So please forgive me. You have to show them how they're supposed to respond to other people and how they're supposed to act.
Right.
Yeah.
Right.
Yeah.
I think, like Rick said earlier, I am excited to see what I can transfer from all the hard knocks and the learning and the putting in the work that our parents weren't able to do because they didn't have the access like we have. Dealing with traumas, because now it's cool to deal with trauma. It's cool to get therapy. It's not weird anymore.
Right. Yeah.
Right.
And so I'm excited to really, and I said this in a song, because I wrote my first song for her.
Hey, there it is.
I said this in a song that it's like, you know, I'm excited to give you a head start. Mm-hmm. It's something that I didn't get, you know, and the idea of that excites me. Like, I'm like, she's going to get a freaking head start, like in every area of life. Mm-hmm. And knowing that God has brought us to a place where we can do that for her is just wildly exciting for me. So my prayer is that she can hold all of that. Like, she can actually like take it in and not forget it, because yeah, it's like what you said, like you get to create another version of you and you get to give them all the cheat codes of life, you know, and it's stuff that we didn't
parents.
And remember, they just want you.
That's it.
That's it. They don't need your stuff. They don't need anything. They want you. They want time with you. My parents, it's five of us in a family. My parents have been together since they were 19. I've called my mom every single day since 2001. Mm. Every single day I call her to talk to her. She's my friend. Like, she's my mom, but she's my friend. Like, I enjoy being around her. I don't know what she did that happened, but like, whatever she needs, like, I'm there. You need to live with us? Well, good. We're planning, you know, their retirement. Like, where are we going to live? We're going to build you a house. We're going to do this. Like, it's that kind of love and support that I'm like, man, you know, I really hope our kids, you know, feel that way about us, because we are trying our best. And I know my parents tried their best and they were just there. My mom was a stay-at-home mom. I remember going to school and faking sick like every other month because I knew she would come pick me up and take me to Burger King. And it was like, just knowing that mom was there. And she was like, she told me the other day, she's like, I loved when you guys called sick from school. She's like, I didn't even care what the excuse was. I came, picked you up. We would go, we would have lunch. We would go shopping. We would hang out. So it was like one of those memories where I'm just like, I just wanted to be with her. I wanted to be around her. And I knew she was always going to be there whenever I needed her. And she's still there to this day whenever I need her. So,
yeah. So I think what I'm hearing, okay, because this episode is called Am I a Good Parent? I feel like what I'm hearing, what makes someone a good parent, at least from what we remember of our parents, is just someone who showed up. Not even showed up perfectly. Mm-hmm. But I think it's almost more honorable that they showed up consistently imperfectly. Mm-hmm. Like they didn't let their own imperfections stop them from showing up for me.
Right.
Like my dad on the first season of his life was, you know, dealing with a lot of drinking. You know, he struggled with, you know, being drunk all the time. And then my mom hating him for it. But even in those strong emotions that they had towards one another, they still showed up for me. So even though I noticed they were broken, man, they weren't too broken to just like be there. Yeah. And I feel like that's a large reason why I have this insane amount of confidence and this insane amount of belief in myself. Mm-hmm. Because I don't know what it is to not believe in myself. I don't have parents that didn't believe. The only time they ever showed an ounce of doubt was when I told them I was going to Bible college. And it's because they didn't understand it. But that lasted about 4 months. And after that, my mom was buying the t-shirts for my band and promoting them. And she was so happy.
You can do me, huh?
Yeah. She was so happy. So I'm like, parents, if you're listening to this, man, I feel like the main thing to take from this is like, show up. At least that's what I'm going to try to do. Mm-hmm. And I want to tell you guys this. The reason I wanted to have you guys on is because I'm just so impressed every time I see your kids. And when I talk to them over FaceTime, I always get this strong feeling of just like cariño, you know, like there's this love. And they're so like, I feel like if I hung out with them for a week, I would just fall in love with them. Because they're so that, just so, you know, like when they smile, they're so like genuine in their smile. I'm just like, man, these kids are cool as hell.
Yeah.
And I know it's because of you guys. And I've seen y'all from single to where you're at now. And I know for a fact they have like an amazing foundation. So I really wanted to talk to you guys about it because I do look up to you guys when it comes to this stuff. So
you'll be great. You'll be great. You're gonna be amazing and you should be confident because she's yours. And nobody knows her better than you.
She has a kick-ass mom. I hope she has the spirit of her mom because I think Angela is so brave. I hope she's as brave as your mom, like, because I just Angela is so much more brave than me. Like, she is just brave. She does stuff that scares the life out of me.
Yeah.
And I'm like, man, I hope our baby girl has that of you. I mean, I think I'm pretty, like, I get out there and I get it, but there's things that Ange does that I'm just like, I would shrink. Never. And I'd be like, you're so amazing, and I want her to have all of this. So I'm like,
she's gonna be awesome.
I'm excited. Thank you guys for listening. There's a solid amount of people that stayed. We just started this. So I was like, you know, there's not a lot of people to show up, but I'm glad the people that did show up, Alex, Arlie, Natalie. I see a Will Nelia. Thank you. Yasmin, Zay. I know who Crescendo is, I believe. I think I'm thinking of the same person. Thank you for guys showing up and even just commenting and talking to each other. It means the world to us. And like we always like to say, we pray that you find a seat at the table. But if you don't, you're always welcome at ours. Cheers.
You just realized your business needed to hire someone yesterday. How can you find amazing candidates fast? Easy. Just use Indeed. Stop struggling to get your job posts seen on other job sites. With Indeed's sponsored jobs, your post jumps to the top of the page for your relevant candidates, so you can reach the people you want faster. According to Indeed data, sponsored jobs posted directly on Indeed have 45% more applications than non-sponsored jobs. Don't wait any longer. Speed up your hiring right now with Indeed. And listeners of this show will get a $75 sponsored job credit To get your jobs more visibility at Indeed.com/kidsandfamily. Just go to Indeed.com/kidsandfamily right now and support our show by saying you heard about Indeed on this podcast. Terms and conditions apply. Hiring? Indeed is all you need.
Sally from finance loves fly fishing. She used to spend her weekend surrounded by receipts. Then she switched her company to Ramp. Now, spend is all under control, all in one place. Her team submits their expenses with a text, and she can close the books without all the busy work. So Sally's weekends are all her own, surrounded by fish, not receipts. Switch your business to ramp.com and love finance again.